word, and those are going to other classes, discipleship, and others you are dismissed. In John chapter 4 tonight in your Bibles, John chapter 4, as we stand for the reading of God's word. Aren't you glad we have a perfect Bible tonight? We have a perfect Bible, a perfect God, a wonderful Savior, a home in heaven. What else could you ask for? God's given us everything we need, and then some. And I'm very thankful for that tonight. John chapter 4, we'll start with verse number 1. And verse number 1 is a very powerful and significant verse. You know, many times we read this passage, we jump right over verse number 1. In fact, verse number 1 sets up the entire chapter. And so let's look at verse number 1, please, together. Everyone, you have the Bible over there? You guys back there? You guys have a Bible over there? Okay, make sure you follow along with me. Okay, great. I'll make sure everybody has a Bible. Anyone need one? Okay, great. Wonderful. John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made, here it is, and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being warned with his journey, or wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Thank you, and you may be seated. The ministry is outlined for us in verse number 1. What the ministry is about is seen in verse 1. It's about making disciples. And what I want to preach tonight, Jesus, the master disciple maker, because that's what he is. In fact, the truth of the matter is, none of us can make disciples. Jesus is the one that makes them. But what I want us to look at is, I want us to look in this passage at the work of the Lord Jesus as he is training and working with his followers. We learned in Luke chapter 19, in verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the starting place for the disciple. It starts with salvation. And by that, I mean this, not that we become disciples because we become church members. I know a lot of church members that are not disciples. You become a disciple when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way you can have the starting place. And beyond that, then you begin to understand that what God is saying to us is that we make a choice on what kind of Christian we're going to be. I learned a long time ago that according to what Jesus taught us, even in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13, other places, Jesus taught us that there's going to be some Christians that are going to be growing Christians, and they're going to be, you know, they're going to be a hundredfold Christians, meaning they're going to be all sold out, all committed. Then there are going to be some who are going to be about 60-fold Christian. They're going to be the ones who are kind of half-hearted. They probably just come Sunday morning and maybe occasional Sunday night. And then you're going to have some Christians that probably are going to be like, you know, like the 30-fold Christian, and they'll probably come maybe Sunday morning. And then you might have 20-fold Christian who might come like once a month to church. And they may kind of go along, and I'm not saying they're not saved, but they're just not fruit-bearing Christians. Now, what we're talking about tonight in this passage is we are talking about lock, stock, barrel, all sold out, ready to go for God. That's disciple-making. Jesus was the master disciple-maker. But let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever have any defectors? Did Jesus ever have anybody drop out on him? Absolutely. So nobody has 100%, not even Jesus. You see, here's what happens. Sometimes people look at churches and say, well, this person's not here, this person's not here. There must be something wrong with the church. No, sometimes there's something wrong with the person. And then sometimes it's true that maybe the church may make some wrong decisions, or maybe there might be things. But what we're looking at tonight here is the fact that we are looking at how Jesus is all about making disciples. Now, something interesting is in chapter 3, we learned about Nicodemus. And what we learned about Nicodemus was the best that the nation of Israel had. He was a religious man. He was a committed man. He was a rich man. He was a distinguished man. He was an intelligent man. He was a man which Jesus first worked with. We saw when he came into Galilee, began to work with Nicodemus. And of course, as he was dealing with Nicodemus, Nicodemus did not accept his offer, at least immediately. We learn later into the book he does, but at that point he had not accepted the Messiah as Jesus as being the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But now we get to chapter 4, and here he comes and he's seeking again. Jesus come to seeking to save that which is lost. He's seeking again, but with that he's also bringing his disciples with him. So here we learn about the ministry of the church. Okay, the ministry of the church is that we're helping people to grow in their walk with God. Amen. We're helping people understand what it means to walk with God. But at the same time, we're also going to reach lost people. Are you with me tonight? So we're looking at the whole ministry here just in the first verse, because it's important to see what God is saying. Because now he goes in and he begins to deal with someone who is exact opposite of what Nicodemus is. The other side of humanity, if you would. And we'll look at that in just a moment, because we learned some great lessons on discipleship making. And let me say this tonight. We as a church need to move into the area that we pattern our ministry after what Jesus taught how his church is to be. We need to understand that our ministry as a church body is we want to make disciples. We are all about that. We started that over a year ago. And if any of you might have remembered, last year at this time, I was teaching people how to be a mentor to training people and discipling people. We wrote discipleship series. We looked at discipleship series. We looked at each one. We taught each lesson. We were trying to get people on board. And now tonight, there are people being discipled in different places. And there's individual disciples. And then we can have groups. And that is so, so key and so important. And we need to understand that as a ministry. But then also, we need to also understand that it's not about just discipling, but it's about reaching people. Now, let me say this. You're not going to see explosive growth through discipleship. You'll see solid growth. Explosive growth comes when, you know, like, now, if I want to have explosive growth, I'll tell you what I'll do. If I want to have explosive growth, here's what I could do. I'll bring in a rock band. That'll be explosive growth. It'll explode us up. But what I mean is, we could probably pack the place out if we bring in a rock band. But what do you have? Hello, you with me? We're not about doing that. What we want to do is, first of all, number one, God wouldn't honor that. And number two, we'd never do that. But here's the way we want to understand it. We're growing people from the inside out. Amen. rock solid growth. And we need to have God involved in it. Amen. Because who makes the disciples? Who makes them? God makes them. So that's important. All right, so tonight, I want you to look at some stages of discipleship making. If Jesus is the master making of disciples, then we need to understand that. But before we do, let me run you back to Matthew 28. Would you go back with me, please, to verses 19 and 20? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Keep your finger there in John 4, but we're going to look at Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, so we understand where these disciples are coming from. We can pick up at verse number 18 because we understand that all this authority in order for us to make disciples comes from God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And we get to Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. You might be there before I am. All right, here we go. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All right, here it is. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. All right, let's look at the pattern. Now, this is going to be like a 2 or 3 part message, so just stay with me. I realize I may not get everything I want to accomplish tonight, but I promise you over the next couple of weeks you'll understand. All right, so here's what God tells us. We're to do 4 parts of discipleship in that passage. Number one, we're to reach people. That means the idea of teaching is going out and reaching people who know nothing of Jesus Christ. And let me ask you a question. Do we have anybody in our community that knows nothing of Jesus Christ? Is it going to be hard to find anyone like that? No, you probably have one next door to you. You probably have one that you sit next to at work. You probably have one that you go to school with. You probably have one that you might drive past every day. You might have one that when you stop at the Starbucks or one of these places and get your $5 coffee, which, by the way, can be very expensive. But you probably have people like that you see all the time that need to be reached with the gospel of Christ. And I want to ask you a question tonight before I move past this. I just really want us to understand this about discipleship now and discipleship making. Before I move past that, who's going to reach him if we don't? Who's going to reach him if we don't? How many would you agree with me that either it'll be nobody or the world? That's exactly what'll happen. So we're to reach them. Now, once we reach them, here's the next step. We want to reach them. That means putting tracks on doors, and that means doing all the different things. And by the way, I got a phone call. I came in tonight, and there's a message. By the way, it's for Christy and her team, that her team writes letters out to people who, like, if they've lost a loved one or so. And so a lady called in, left her cell phone, asked for a call back because they had sent out a letter to her on Monday night. Her mother had died, and she was so touched by it, she just wanted to say thank you. She says, and I live right here in Fairfield. Sounds like to me she's saying, come over and visit me. Because she needs to be reached. Don't you agree? So we reach them. Then we baptize them. That's the next step. This is after salvation, by the way, taught in the passage. Then we teach them. The Bible says we teach them all things. What are all things? We teach them all things that we can, that all that we know about Christ. We're going to teach them those things. We teach them that. And then what's the next? What's the last step? There are 4 parts to this. I kind of just put them all in the same line. But reach, baptize, teach. What's that? Reproduce. So that you can do it yourself. In other words, honestly, the ministry is not all about Pastor Rick Stone Street. The ministry is about Jesus Christ working through all of us. We're all ministers. We're all part of God's plan of discipleship. Are you with me? Amen. So all of us have that part. I mean, every one of us can. Now you can't baptize it. That would be something that, you know, that someone who was ordained or someone who was in the ministry or someone could do that. But the reaching, the baptizing, the teaching, reproducing, all that's our responsibility. It's easy for us to sit back and say, go ahead, preacher, show us how it's done. You go ahead and get it all done. and we'll be here for you. No, it's like all of us say, okay, let's get together and do it. Let's go out and reach some people. Let's see if we can get people lined up to get baptized on Sunday. Let's see if we can help people and teach them the Word of God. And by the way, teaching is a vital part of what you do. Because you're teaching them. You can have them sit next to you, or you can teach them through discipleship courses or whatever, like we talked about last fall. So all of this is important. And then we reproduce, because guess what happens? The people that we disciple, the whole idea is down the road, they do the same thing you're doing. And so now you have two becomes two more. Now there's four who are in the process of doing what Jesus taught us. And by the way, let me ask you a question. If it's divine and God taught us, don't you think he has the right idea about it? And this is what it's teaching. So if we analyze for a moment just this great commission, what we're doing is, this is what Jesus teaches us. Now we go to John chapter 4, and here we're seeing it in operation. So here's some stages. Write them down. Number one, and I put your notes in there. So here's the first one. Biblical pattern, the blueprint for it to work, for us to understand. Number one, he follows the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Follows the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Can I say this tonight? That this will not work without the Holy Spirit's leading. It will not work. You might say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? There have been times when I've been out, and while I'm out trying to do my visits, the Holy Spirit of God will say, you need to go see these people. You need to go see this person. And he just impresses it on my heart. I can't explain it. It's not, I don't have an audible voice, like I'm driving down the road, Rick, stop, I got to talk to you. It's not that, okay? He impresses in my heart that these people, and perhaps I was praying for them. Like this morning, I came in, I was praying for some missionaries. I sent them an email today and just told them I've been praying for them. And one wrote back and was telling me, he'd been going through some really tough times and can't begin to tell how much it helped him. And so what I'm saying is this, as we look at what God says, he leads through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens in this case is that Jesus, the Bible says, he's following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You say, where do you get that from? Well, let's look at it. Let's run down, if you would, please, in verse number 4. We'll go back up and see how this all works, but look at verse 4. The Bible said, he must needs go through Samaria. So we have the Holy Spirit now, that Jesus, who's the master disciple maker, out doing what he was sent here to do, to seek and to save that which is lost. He has his disciples following with him, and his disciples are coming along with that. And it would be important for us to define what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. I would write that down in my notes. He is a learner. He is a follower. He's a pupil, if you would, to Jesus. That's what a disciple is. So when I talk about making disciples, I'm talking about helping people to become followers or pupils, if you would, of Jesus Christ, that they're following. And that's what I'm trying to do as a pastor. I don't want to point people to me or to a denomination. I want to point them to Christ, and that when they open their Bible, they have a relationship not with a church. But that is important, but not just the church, but with the Lord of the church. And without that, it will not work. Amen? I mean, I can get you all jazzed up about coming to church each week, but I'm pumping you up just to get you to come to church. I'm not trying to do that. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. And here we find that Jesus has his disciples, and they're following him. Remember, he called them, and we saw the calling of God. He's followed them, and now they've seen him already try to witness to a rich guy, and now they're going to be introduced to someone on the other side, someone not so rich, this woman at the well. So the first stage, very important, is he follows the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 through 3 gives us the process of growth. The process of growth. Something I have found out with growth takes time. Growth takes time. Now, the shepherds just had a baby, and I'm sure that baby looks like he's just growing like that. Okay? And sometimes it seems that way. New Christians may grow that fast, okay? But I'm going to be honest with you. Not everything grows like that. It slows down in time. It just does. Growth and growth processes are going to take time. Do you see what I mean? Everybody with me? Because we know that. You know, farmers don't cram planting in September for October. We can't. We can't make our, you can't make things grow overnight. We're used to that, but it doesn't work that way. So the time, and what I found out is when you work with people, it takes a lot of patience and time. And so what he's saying here is that Jesus has fallen under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, and so there's a process of growth. Jesus shows us how this works. You may not have seen it, but let me help you to look at verse 1 again. If you look at verse 1, he tells us how this works. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." Okay, what took place there? For his disciples, watch this, for his disciples to be able to baptize, guess what? They had to mature. They had to grow. I mean, when he called Peter, James, and John and the others, I mean, there was a growing process. This wasn't something like, you know, he called them today and tomorrow they're baptizing. No, I think there was a growing process. They had to mature, they had to understand. And we even see that when he went back to heaven, there was still the growing process, but that's how it works. It's a process of growth. And in fact, not only that, but when we grow as believers and as disciples of Christ, as we're growing, you know what we're doing? We're passing on what we know to the next generation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says it like this, "And the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the growth of his followers has become apparent. The others in the community were saying, well, Jesus is now baptizing more than John the Baptist. But let me ask you a question. Didn't we learn earlier that John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease? Didn't we learn the fact that one day that John the Baptist was going to kind of pass off the scene and Jesus was going to come to the forefront and begin to, his ministry was going to be very clear and very apparent, and that he was just paving the way for Jesus to come through? Absolutely. That was so important for us to understand. Now that's where we are. Jesus is now coming to the forefront, and what has happened is the reason why, not necessarily just because of Jesus, but Jesus is using men who he has mentored and made them disciples so they can do the same thing. Are you with me? Because you say, where do we get all that? Well, you look at what happened when Jesus went back and the ministry was committed to him, then what happened is in Acts chapter 2, it exploded. That's the work of discipleship. Verse 1, Jesus was the making. He made them. The word make means to the process of growth to produce fruit. Jesus provided. That's the key to any ministry. Anything we do is that we understand there's a process, but we also have to get down to the bottom line. It has to be the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What causes us to do what we do, what causes us to go to the streets we go to, what causes us to send out the letters, what causes us, that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And I really believe in that today. I believe that we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? As a church, our church needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. But notice, not only do we have the process of growth for disciples, but notice, second of all, we see the priority of God in verses 4 and 5. So what happens is that now God has a priority. So here Jesus, the Bible said that he is in Judea, he leaves Judea and he moves and he goes to Galilee. And he has to go through Samaria. Now, I'm explaining what that is, and that'll lay out the basis for the rest of this chapter, all the way up to verse 26. So he leaves Judea, and he goes north, and he's going to go into Galilee. Can we take that map? Would you move that map on? I don't know. Can we tone down the lights just a little bit, Joel, so we can see this? All right. It's hard to project this, but I wanted you to see. Judea's down here. So where they are, they're down here in this lower region of Judea. All right? Samaria is the next section, and then they're going to go to Galilee, which is north. What happened is that they have two routes they can go. Either number one, they can go to the right and go around Samaria and go up and get into Galilee. That's one route. But when I was a kid and I went to school, I learned the shortest distance between two points is a what?
Straight line.
Straight line. So to me, it only made sense that you would start here and you just kind of make your way straight up, and that's the other route you would go. So there are two routes, either number one, go around, or number two, go through Samaria to get to Galilee. Everyone clear on why we did that, how he did it that way? So Jesus said, we got to go through Samaria. We're not going to cut around. We're going to go up through Samaria. That's important, because Samaria now puts a whole new light for those disciples. Everything now is going to change for them. Because what we have at this point is we have a really, really big problem, Samaria. You see, for them to go through Samaria and be compelled to go through Samaria, that's a bad thing. That's not good. They don't like that. And here's the reason. Because it has such a rich history to the background of what took place there. Let me kind of run through this history for you real quick, and I'll bring you up to speed on what the problem is. Samaria was at one time the capital of Israel, which was the northern kingdom. Judah's in the south, Israel's in the north. So at one time, it was a split kingdom. It was the capital. It was at this place where Omri, the king, he was the sixth king of Israel. He purchased the entire area of Samaria for his palace grounds. It was there that Ahab, his godly son, only kidding, Ahab's son built an ivory palace in Samaria. Jezebel had influenced Ahab to make that place a center of Baal worship. And he did. Naaman the leper. Remember the Syrian leper Naaman? You guys remember him? The Naaman, he was the one that, you know, he went down and dipped in Jordan seven times. He did that in Samaria. Jacob, all the way back, even before all of that, that was his area where he had purchased the well. He dug the well and so on and so forth. And we'll look at that a little bit later, but that's what took place. But in time, as this community began to change, what had happened is now they had the Baal worship, and then we had the Greeks come in. They Hellenized the area. The Assyrians began to conquer. And now we had just a mixture of people and religion, and they were no longer Gentile or Jew. They were kind of part Gentile and part Jew. And you talk about racial prejudices. Man, the Jews had major prejudice against the Samaritans, to the place where they said that they're unclean, period, forever. So their religion's messed up, and the race is messed up in the Jewish eyes, and they say, no way do we want to even go near that place. We're not about to go there. And Jesus said, we must go there. Now, here's what's significant about this. Jesus is showing the people that the gospel's for everybody. Jesus is showing the people that the gospel's not just for a sect or a group of people or a select group of people, but we're to take the gospel to everybody. And by the way, we need to get over our racial prejudices. That is so wrong. We need to get over it. And that's exactly what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Now, this place where they went to was considered unclean. The people in that nation were those who, again, were outcasts, rejects. But Jesus, the Bible said, he decided he's going to go through Samaria. And by the way, since he's led by the Holy Spirit, don't you think Jesus knew there was an appointment waiting for him in a well? How many of you ever had this happen? How many of you ever have, maybe you set out to go one way or to go to another place, and somewhere along the way, God rerouted you so you can meet someone on purpose? Anyone ever had something like that happen? I can tell you one. I can go all the way back to my college days. One day, I'm a very routine person. And I remember I would always come down, I'd come out of this class, I always go down this way, and I'd make my way to the dorm. Well, one day I decided to go a little different route, and I went around and I walked past a girl putting an oil in her car. And I stopped and asked her if I could put oil in her car. That's her. You think God might have had a divine appointment there? He did. Man, did I mess up. No, I'm just teasing. Isn't it amazing, though, how God has divine appointments like that? I remember one time that I was going to take off and go on a trip, and I was going to go up. There's always a couple ways you can go on some trips, and I go one trip, and I was going to go this way, but I decided to go another route, just a little different route. Come to find out there was a major car accident at the exact same time I should have been right there. God's appointments. There have been times when I would knock on a door and go to someone's home who I'd scheduled to visit, and they'd had their sister there who dropped in unexpectedly. Guess who had a divine appointment? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying Jesus had a divine appointment, and it didn't matter what their race was or their background or their nation was or nationality, anything like that. Had nothing to do with that. Jesus had a divine appointment, and he was showing us that discipleship and making disciples in the ministry is being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We are not being led by man. We're not trying to be led by some fleshly or carnal goal. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God in the ministry. And Jesus was showing us how that works. Now, what did he teach us? What did we learn? A couple of real quick points, and then I'll move on to point number two. I think I have time to get point two. Four things I want you to write down under that point. I just kind of left a little spot there. Number one, we're always to follow the Holy Spirit anytime we are going to serve in the ministry. Follow the Holy Spirit. Amen. Number two, God loves everyone. I'm glad he does. Years ago, I was invited to go to an evangelism type conference, and I remember I was invited to go, and I get a lot of invitations. You have to understand, pastors just like you guys in your work, I'm sure you get invitations to do a lot of stuff. Some of you get some neat invitations, like to do neat things, and some of us get weird invitations to do crazy things, all right? And so I got one of these, and they were saying, we're going to teach you how to reach the rich people in your town. Come to our conference. Well, you know what they're trying to say is this. Number one, if you reach rich people give money to your church, help your church financially and all that. You know what? I think I'll reach the rich, poor, homeless, everybody. And I wrote him back and said, no, thank you. I won't be coming to your conference. I have no interest in coming to your conference because I'm not selecting any group of people. I just want to reach everybody with the gospel. And that's what we learned. Jesus loves everybody. I'm glad he doesn't love just certain people. Letter C, prejudice is ungodly. Racial prejudice is ungodly. Period. End of story. Four, we must fulfill God's call. Those are just four real quick truths, and I don't have time to dwell on those, but I want to give those to you real fast. Sorry. Point number two. What's the second stage? Well, the first stage is we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Leadership of the Holy Spirit is taking him, he said, from Judea, make your way through Samaria, go up to Galilee. But in Samaria, 42 miles up north, there's a divine appointment waiting there by the right by Sychar, where this kind of this circle kind of dead ends right up there. That's 42 miles. Where it stops right there in the center of Samaria, that's where Jesus stopped. That's where the woman at the well is, in Sychar. That's right close. That's where Jacob's well is, and that's where Jacob gave some of the land to Joseph. Okay, so that's where that is, all right? That's where we are. But number two, write this one down. He expresses care for the woman. Now you understand why that's significant. He expresses care for the woman. I mean, for her, she's like, I'm used to this. Jesus is Jewish. He's probably a rabbi. Rabbis don't have anything to do with unclean people, especially a Samaritan. She wasn't prepared. But Jesus expresses his care for her. Write this one down, letter A, regardless of her nationality. Jesus goes to this well of Jacob near Sychar, and he said it was about the sixth hour. Now, I read this sixth hour, and I don't know why. You know, every now and then, you guys ever get snagged up on something that for some reason you shouldn't get snagged up, but you do? I'm sure all of you do. I'm sure some of you guys working on things, maybe projects you get snagged up on. You know, like I'm sure that Jordana's probably got snagged up on an aperture setting one time on her camera. You know, this doesn't seem right. You know, you get snagged up. Well, I got snagged up on the sixth hour. Here's the reason why. It's because I was studying this out. I want to know, okay, what's the sixth hour? Because sixth hour, in my mind, is 6 a.m. in the morning. Because we do our time based on 24-hour clock, right? Midnight's one, you know, that's 12, whatever. Then the next one is 100 hour, 200 hour, 3 hours. So, you know, I kind of look at it like, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. So the sixth hour would be 6 a.m. in the morning. That's what I thought. But that didn't seem right. So that's the Roman way of doing it. So the Jewish way of counting days would be 6 a.m. in the morning. 6 a.m. in the morning, sixth hour, what would that be then? Noon. It says about noon. So that seemed great to me. I got it down. I wrote it down. Noon. But guess what? I read five other guys that said, no, that's 6 in the evening. So I don't know what it is, noon or 6, but I guarantee you one thing. To me, it would make sense if it was 6 in the evening. Here's the reason why. Two reasons. Now, remember, this is a Bible study, so I'm teaching. You know, this is not preaching stuff, but this is important when you're reading your Bible. Number one, women were assigned in those days to bring the water from the well back to the home. That was their responsibility. Sorry, ladies, that's the way they did it in those days. Aren't you glad we have pipes? Not have to worry about that now. That's what they were to do. So it makes sense that she would go out, get her water, and bring it in evening, so they'll have water for the morning. Okay? That would make sense for that timing. And that was the normal time when most women went out. Number two, the Bible said Jesus was weary. And by the way, he was both God and man. As a man, he did get hungry. As a man, he did get weary. As a man, he did get thirsty. As God, he could take care of all those things. So he was weary. So it seemed like he had journeyed all day. And by the way, if he really traveled 42 miles, and I doubt if he did that in one day, but if he traveled 42 miles, at least part of that day, he traveled 10 miles in a day. I mean, he would be tired by the end of the day. But here, this is only the Bible. If we say by noon, that doesn't seem like he traveled that far from dawn to noon. I don't know. So your guess is as good as mine. But if noon is right, which it apparently seems to be right, then that's what time we're looking. Jesus arrives. He comes to this place in Samaria, in the middle of the day or in the early evening, and he stops there. Where were the disciples? They're out at McDonald's. See that? They went into the village to get some McDonald's and bring it back. But here was a woman doing her responsibility, fulfilling her responsibility, and she was surprised because the Bible said that Jesus talked to her. Now that's a cultural breach for a woman to talk, for a man to talk to a woman in public. And so she was surprised. In fact, did you notice something? She even said in verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. His disciples were gone to the city away to the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now watch this, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So here you might say, what's the significance because of her nationality? They have no dealings. Now, Jesus was asking her to give him to drink, but they have no dealings with them. Oh, this is amazing. What was the problem? Here was the problem. What Jesus was saying is this. Watch this. Jesus was saying, ma'am, I want you to take your vessel. I want you to dip it into this well. I want you to bring it up and let me drink out of your vessel. Now, wait a minute. All of a sudden, I didn't understand this until I went back and began to think about this. Hey, my sister, growing up, I never wanted to drink after her. She had cooties. You know what I'm talking about? One day I went in and grabbed a glass and it was hers instead of mine. I about vomited all the way to the bathroom. My sister's stuff. But think about their concept, their mindset. They were considered such an outcast, so unclean. And Jesus was saying, ma'am, take your ladle, dip it down, bring it up and give me to drink. I'm going to drink out of your ladle. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, asking me because you have no dealings with me? You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, I love you regardless of your nationality. And I want to tell you tonight, Jesus loves you regardless of your nationality, regardless of your background, regardless of where you're from. He loves you just where you are. So he expresses care, and I think this woman is just so taken back. She has no idea what in the world is going on here. How can Jesus do this? But then, not only does he care for her regardless of her nationality, but he cares for her regardless of her social standing. What kind of social standing does she have? Well, she was an outcast. In fact, here is the suggested idea of reason why that this was noontime. And notice, you know, I kept getting snagged up on that sixth hour and wondering why is that so significant, because here it is. If it wasn't noon, when did the rest of the ladies come out to collect the water? When did I tell you? Early evening, 6 p.m., right? She was an outcast. Why was she an outcast? If you read a little more into the story, you're going to find she was an immoral woman. Immorality, even in Samaria, was considered looked down upon. The Bible said that she had 5 husbands, and remember what it says? And the one she's living with is not her husband. So she was considered a moral woman. She was considered poor. She did not want to suffer the ridicule, so perhaps she came. And what's really interesting is if you study this out geographically, and we won't take a lot of time to do that, but if you study that, you'll find that she walked past some other wells to come to Jacob's well. She could have gotten a well closer to her house, but she did not want to face the ridicule and the mockery, so she chose to go a little further to get the water, to bring it back, because she was rejected. Jesus knew that she was rejected. But aren't you glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Amen. By the way, that's you and me. We're all sinners. One more, Jesus loved her and was compassionate to her and cared for her regardless of her religion. In fact, you know what I found in here? Even in this religion that she claimed to have, I never even found him criticizing it. He didn't even talk about it. Don't you remember she said, and you read on to the passage a little further. We'll look at that next week or on down the road here, maybe 2 weeks. But when she read that passage, here's where she says, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. She said, our fathers worshipped in Mount Gerizim. Her religion is messed up. But Jesus wasn't concerned about trying to straighten out her religion. He wanted her to have a relationship with him. By the way, that's true discipleship. You know what? I thought at once about having a soul winning class where I taught you all the cults. Years ago, I thought that might be a good way, man. Just teach everybody about, okay, here's the problem with this, here's the problem with this, here's the problem with that. When we go out soul winning, then, man, we can just defend ourselves and we can tell them, you know what? We don't need to do that. Just go ahead and tell them about Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify it because I know that there's some people that are kind of wrapped up in things. But what I'm saying is this, it's all about a relationship with the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So two stages we looked at tonight, just two. The leadership of the Holy Spirit and showing care for the woman. I'm going to tell you this. If we could follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and show care for people who are around us without Christ, I believe we're going to start seeing disciples being made by Jesus. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that's what Jesus wants us to do. Be disciple makers with him. We are laborers together with God. Now, what part would God have us involved in? Remember what it said. Reach, baptize, teach, reproduce. Four parts. How are we doing on that? Are we doing that? If not, we need to go back and say, well, God, help. I want to help my church do the ministry you've called us to do. Reach, baptize. And through baptizing, then we can move them to teaching, where we teach them, get them in classes and help them to understand that. And then they can reproduce and do the same thing. I'm going to tell you this, God's plan still works today. I'm convinced of it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight.